Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to be back in St. Paul's. I've got to pause to remind myself where I am today. It's lovely to be here. Last time I was here, we were involved with the young people and the summer mission team, or the club team. Before we continue our worship, just one intimation I've been asked to make, and that is to remind the elders of the church that communion cards and details of duties are available for uplift at the back of the church. Let us continue our worship as we sing together the hymn. It's number 6 in the book, but it's God Shall Endure. God has promised that whoever comes to him in sincerity and in truth, that God will receive us. So let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has drawn us here to our time of worship in this beautiful sanctuary, which means so much to so many of the congregation and also to families in the parish, we offer you again our thanks and our praise for the many blessings of your love, for the gifts of community through which we support one another. We give you thanks for the gifts of faith by which we are nurtured and which guide our daily living, for the gifts of your creation which provide nourishment for our bodies and food for our souls. We give you praise. In this time together, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and help us to recognize you in those around us now in the church, and also those in the various encounters we'll have in this coming week. Give us hearts which seek to follow you every day of our lives. Hearts which put you at the very centre of our being. Create in us a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within us. As we now repent of our sins and our shortcomings, as people who claim the name of Christ, yet daily fail to live up to our Christian calling. In granting us forgiveness, renew our spirits to love and live more sincerely as followers of Jesus, walking the talk that others will know that we have been with the Lord. So bless and sanctify our thinking, our speaking, and our praising. In the name of the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose words we gather up all our prayers, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, now I'll just come down. There we are. It's good to see the young people here today in church. It's good that you're here, and keep coming. Will you keep coming to the church? That's very important. Hands up, we won't ask the adults because they'll all say yes, but hands up if you've ever been on a boat. Right? Hands down. Hands up if you've been on a boat. Good. Hands up if you've been on a small boat, you know, a kind of rowing boat, but one with a little linge on it. Good, good. Right, that's good. Particularly in one of these little boats where you're out with the family or whatever, what's it very important to have on the boat? What do you need on a... Yeah?
A life jacket.
A life jacket. I hadn't thought of that. That's... I would say that's the most important thing. Never go onto a boat, even if it was Hogginfield Lock. Never go onto a boat without a life jacket. That's right. I wonder what else. Yeah? Something to eat. Well, yes, because you could get stuck out in the middle of Richmond Park. Yeah? That's good. Yeah.
I've got two
answers.
Sorry?
Oars
and the toilet. Were you thinking maybe of a gold one? That's very well. Yeah. Right. Okay. I better move on. Better oars certainly would be extremely important. Here's something that you might think is important. Can you all see that at the back in the cheap seats? Yeah? Yeah? Right. What's that? Yeah? It's an anchor. That's right. Now, hands up, and we'll need to get the adults to show this too. Hands up if you've ever been to the island of Malta. Not as many people, yeah. Good. And some of the choir as well are waving. The island of Malta is in the Mediterranean. It's quite near Italy. A stone's throw. Well, it's quite near Italy. Malta is a lovely little island. My wife and I were in Malta for the very first time this year. Now, Malta is about half the size of Arran. So it's quite small, but the adults will know it played a very, very important part during the Second World War, a very, very important part, and was awarded a great honour because of that. Now, when you go on holiday, you sometimes go to museums. Now, there is a museum in the capital city of Malta. The capital city is, of course, Valletta. And there is a museum called the Maritime Museum. What do you think it's all about if it's the Maritime Museum? You know what that means, maritime? It means it's to do with the... the sea, that's right, yes, yeah.
The sea.
The sea, that's right, that's what I was thinking as well. Now... in the Maritime Museum, there are lots of exhibits, but there's a section where there are four... come on! There are four anchors. That's right. There are four anchors. And there's a sign which says, Roman anchors. And they date way, way back to Roman times. Now, the other thing about Malta I want to tell you is that there are, all over the island, there are things named after one of the New Testament Bible characters, and his name is Paul. Paul. And we stayed in a hotel in St. Paul's Bay. Now, the reason why St. Paul has got things named after him all over the island is because he was shipwrecked off Malta. And so there's Shipwreck Cathedral, there's the Shipwreck Church, there's Shipwreck Street. And all over the island, there are either the names Shipwreck or Paul or Saint Paul. And what did I say was in the Maritime Museum? What did I say? Four what? Four anchors. Right, let me read something from the Bible. Let's just find this. This is from the Acts of the Apostles. If I can just find it. Yes, because Paul was shipwrecked, and in Acts 28 it says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called..." The island was called Malta. The grown-ups are all going to sleep. Now, I'm just trying to find this. I've lost this. Yes. It says here that before all the men, and there was 300 people on the ship, and they swam to the island of Malta when they were shipwrecked, and it says that the sailors dropped four anchors. They dropped four anchors. Now, an archaeologist is a person who studies things, old things, away, way in the past, and there was an archaeologist tried to find out where Paul's ship went down, where the shipwreck was. And he heard that in the 1960s, divers, some of the people here might have done diving, I haven't, divers had gone down and they found four anchors near where they think the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. And I've got pictures of these. And once St. Paul's gets a big screen like every other church I go to. That's how to create World War III. I do this all the time. In the one or two churches out of the thousands that I visit that don't have a screen. And I would have shown you these pictures of these anchors. And the archaeologist said when he looked on these anchors, he was thrilled because he thought perhaps these anchors are the very anchors from the very ship from which Paul was shipwrecked. Now, we cannot be sure, absolutely, we can't be, but next time you're in Malta, go to that museum and look on these anchors and think of the Apostle Paul. And you know, when I was thinking about this, I thought of that wonderful hymn. Hands up, you're in the Boys' Brigade. Good. And grown-ups, hands, you've been in the Boys' Brigade and you wear your badge and all that. That's great. And the organist, Derek, he's been in the Boys' Brigade since he was three. The Boys' Brigade hymn is just such a great hymn, and it's there. We're going to sing. It's just wonderful about the anchor that holds us and keeps us secure no matter what happens in our life. It's, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" And we're going to sing three verses as printed in the sheet. And next time you go to Malta, think of that BB hymn and think of the Apostle Paul who did such wonderful things for us. Right then. Okay, Derek, we'll have our hymn now. Thank you. We're just going to have one scripture reading at this point. We read from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2. It's on page 58 of the Pew Bible. Exodus 2, Exodus chapter 2, reading from the first verse. Hear the word of God. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sisters stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Amen, and thanks be to God who has given us his word for today. We sing together the hymn 587, "Search Me, O God." That was wonderful singing, and thank you, Derek, for that arrangement. I know it's your own arrangement. That was great. Thank you. Few experiences generate more emotion than the first sight of a newborn baby. Royal and celebrity babies always catch the headlines, don't they? And it used to be, when ministers had a certain status in society, that a newborn baby in the manse was something in the parish to be talked about at the cooperative. But whether a celebrity baby or a royal baby, they are just one of countless babies born of every race, of every colour and every culture across the world. And to these newborn babies, or to the parents of these newborn babies and to the grandparents, these babies are special. Because the truth is that every child is special. And you yourselves may be able to look back on those special children within your own family circle. Babies do become toddlers, of course, and before long they become adept at working iPads and mobile phones. And you see, if you go on an aeroplane, it's standard that the youngsters are watching their films. A few weeks ago, we had our own wee one up staying with us. Lily is now 4 years of age. She turned 4 on the 30th of June, and she started school last Monday. How time flies, and you can tell similar stories. Around the year 1390 BC, a Hebrew slave called Amram fell in love. You're supposed to go. Fell in love with his auntie. He fell in love with his auntie, Jochebed. That was allowed in that culture at that time. Nature took its course, and in time they became parents of a rather remarkable child. Just as the Hebrews 400 years in Egypt and most of its slavery were drawing to a close. He was just one of many, many children and who were born that week in the enslaved community under the Pharaoh. And these parents, as they looked down at that little face, saying he looks like Winston Churchill when he was 80, they were no different from parents throughout history and across the world. And no doubt the whole family agreed that he was lovely. But more than that, Amram and Jochebed, they thought their child was special. Instinctively, particularly his mother, thought this child is a special child. But doesn't every parent and doesn't every grandparent? But Moses' parents were convinced that their child was special for a purpose. They believed, I think, particularly his mother, that this child had a special destiny laid out for him. And so they determined that at all costs that their child would be preserved for a purpose, whatever it was that God had in mind. Now, it's sometimes overlooked. In fact, it's usually completely overlooked that this baby boy had very clever siblings. A big brother and a big sister. Aaron became the first high priest and the founder of the Aaronic dynasty and the Aaronic priesthood. And if I ask you to say as a congregation the Aaronic blessing, then you'll be able to say it. Without me having to report you. The Aaronic blessing that you've said hundreds and hundreds of times at every baptism, and the minister has said at every wedding. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Aaronic blessing. So Aaron was a very special person. You'll find that, by the way, if you want to go home and look it up in the Bible, it's at the blessing, it's at Numbers chapter 6 and at verse 24. Miriam, his big sister, she was a gifted musician and a prophetess. Now, Aaron and Miriam, they had their place in God's purpose. But only the wee brother, Moses, would have this particular task set out for him by God. Aaron was not chosen for this special task. Why? Because God had another task for him to fulfill. But he was special to God also. God had his own plan for Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but only Moses would do. Now, the story of Moses' parents hiding him among the bulrushes and then being found by the daughter of the king is legendary. And so many stories and films have been made portraying this amazing story. It's possibly one of my favourite stories in the whole Bible, because I've really looked into this story and tried to get underneath it. Jochebed, his mother, possibly knew the bathing spot. She wasn't silly. I think she knew the bathing spot. And she deliberately took a chance that when the princess saw the baby, she would not be able to resist. The story is full of drama. On seeing the princess with her baby brother, Miriam, Moses' big sister, comes forward. You see that in verse 7, and offers to find a nurse. What is the outcome? What's the outcome of that? Well, the outcome is that not only does Moses' mother save her baby's life, but she gets a government grant, family allowance, and probably income support, and I wouldn't be surprised, a new fitted kitchen as well, if not a gold toilet. It says it in the Bible. What I've just said is in the Bible. Because it says, I will pay you. I will pay you. Now think about it. The princess did not want this home to be a home where her new baby was going to want for anything. So therefore, the princess made sure that Moses' mother had everything that she needed. I think that Jochebed was possibly the first mother to work the system. I mean, think about it. She gives birth, right? She works it out. She gets the royal family to take the baby and to give her money to bring up her own child. You couldn't make that up. And all his parents had to accept was that he would be given an Egyptian name. That was the only thing. Moses, the Egyptian name, but also in time they had to accept that he would become part of the royal family. It was no price to pay for the life of their son. It was a no-brainer, you might say. Now, we don't know how long Moses spent with his Hebrew parents, but it was obviously long enough to instill into him his Hebrew identity. That was to come to the surface later in later years. But I can just picture his mother sitting there with her son, telling him the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and telling him that one day, son, one day, your people, my people, are going to be freed from this slavery. We're going to be freed, and a leader will become, because his mum, because I've read it in the scriptures, that a leader will come to lead our people free. And perhaps the little Moses looked up at his mum and said, Mum, who do you think that leader might be? And she would just look over at her husband and smile. Regularly, no doubt, Pharaoh's daughter came to see her adopted baby, to check up on his progress and to see if he needed anything. And then came the heartbreaking day that many foster parents have had to endure when the child had to be taken away from his mother and away from his Hebrew roots, away to the Egyptian palace. And what a contrast there must have been when Moses arrived at the palace. To live and be educated in the culture of Egypt with the very finest of tutors. Learning all the history, learning all the culture, learning the language and so on. And as a young man, he would live in the fast lane with every privilege heaped upon him as a prince in Egypt. And God used this too for the preparation for his life's work of deliverance. This was an important part of the preparation. Now, they say that for men, 40 is a difficult age. When we can hit the midlife crisis, what did I do? I bought an open sports car to drive around the parish when I was 40. We do unusual things. When Moses reached 40, he too had a crisis. He had a midlife crisis. He had an identity crisis because his heart was not in Egypt and Egypt was not in his heart. But what Moses didn't know was that God's preparation was not yet complete. If he was to become the world's greatest leader, Moses needed more than the Hebrew upbringing and childhood. He needed more than an Egyptian education and training. He needed to learn to rely on God completely. And that would happen in the desert of Midian. The decision he came to was the fruit, I think, of those early days spent on his mother's knee. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and at verse 24. This is the New Testament. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Never underestimate your influence as a Christian parent or grandparent. Even if your children in later years appear to wander away from the things of the faith, often there will be that residual memory which can turn things around. In life, it's common to have to choose between different roads, isn't it? Often it's two roads, our way or God's way. That was the crossroads at which Moses found himself, and he chose God's way. It was the choice before Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." If you're curious as to what happened next, watch this space at the end of October and I'll bring you up to date. Amen. We sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness." God, our Father, who has given us so much and so freely, we do return our thanks to you in the giving of these offerings. Bless them and bless us in your service. God of Moses, the patriarchs of old, the prophets, all the faithful characters in the Old Testament, we remember how you stood alongside your people in times of greatest need, delivering them from the scourge of injustice and the voices of opposition to the one true God of the Hebrew people, especially as we've been thinking of those who endured hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. As we think of the fate of babies and little children during the time of Moses, we pray for infants, children and young people today under constant threat because of poverty, insecurity, undernourishment and even infanticide, living in dysfunctional families with ever-changing, complicated parental relationships within the home. Guard over these young lives as you kept safe the baby Moses for a special purpose. Remind us of the birthright of every child, special in your sight, and keep us faithful in praying for parents and those in authority with the responsibility for the care of children. We recall the special place Jesus had in his heart for the wee ones. Help us to follow his example. And as we pray for the young, we pray for people of every age who, like the Hebrews, live under the yoke of modern slavery here in Scotland, in the UK and across the world. Grant strength to those committed to exposing and outlawing individuals and gangs who even at this time are destroying the lives of the vulnerable and the dispossessed with insidious promises of a better life. We thank you for preserving and raising up a leader such as Moses. And in these uncertain and chaotic political times, we crave leaders of our nation and the nations of the world who will lead with an integrity, a humility, and a strength of character founded upon the values of the kingdom of God rather than the values of the kingdom of this world. And finally, we take a moment of silence as a congregation to bring before you our personal prayers for those in need who have a special place in our hearts just now. Hear and answer these spoken and unspoken prayers of our hearts, according to your great love for your people. Amen. Well, friends, just to say thank you, as I always say to you, thank you for the warmth of your welcome. It's always good to be here, and I do look forward to coming back. I think it's the last Sunday in October. So until then, let's sing a great hymn. It's one of my favourites and a most wonderful tune. God is our strength and refuge. And now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of you and with all those who are precious to you this day and forevermore.